This is tape number BT3050 by Pastor Brian Broderson.
And so Peter, as we've been seeing, as we've been studying, one of the themes that he is continually referring to is a theme of holiness, a theme of living right in a godless world. And he also continues to touch on the issue of suffering, and particularly the kind of suffering that comes as a result of trying to live a holy life in the midst of an unrighteous world. And so in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand." The apostles were anticipating that the Lord would return at any time. You know, sometimes people ask the question, they say, what needs to happen in order for the Lord to return? And if you're talking about the second coming of Christ, then there certainly were a number of things that needed to happen before the Lord could return. Things pertaining to the nation of Israel, particularly. Things that pertain to the Roman Empire. Those kinds of things that the Scripture talked about that would precede Christ's second coming to establish His kingdom. Those kinds of things obviously need to happen before the Lord can come again. But remember, we believe that there's going to be a rapture that occurs before the second coming and even before the tribulation period. So from the perspective of the church, when you ask the question, what needs to happen in order for the Lord to come again, the answer is nothing. Nothing's ever needed to happen. What the New Testament teaches is the imminent return of Christ, which means simply this, that Christ could come again at any time. That's the way the Scriptures left it, telling us to be ready all the time because the Lord could come back at any time. And so the apostles themselves, they believed in the imminent return of Christ. They believed that He could come back at any time, and they wrote based on that conviction. And so here Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. He was hoping and believing that the Lord was going to return in His day. Well, the Lord didn't return in those days, and many days have transpired since this was written, but we can say also, the end of all things is at hand. It could happen any moment. And the amazing thing for us is we are living at a time when we are getting to see the things that would precede the second coming of Christ develop before our eyes. And we've mentioned those things on several occasions, so we won't go into detail tonight. Suffice it to say, the Lord is going to come again, and He's going to come again soon. And so Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So there's a call to seriousness. And, you know, this call to seriousness is a call that goes out constantly in the Scripture. The Lord warns us against frivolity. He warns us against light-hearted living. He tells us that we're to be a serious people. And we're living in difficult times, and it's important today that we be serious. We be serious about our faith. We be serious about the condition of those who don't know Christ. We be serious about the condition of the church. I think in many churches today, unfortunately, there is a frivolity that is sort of set in. Many of the churches in our country today are moving away from a serious approach to the faith. And they've adopted what they call a seeker-sensitive approach to the faith, and that's really just sort of a light-hearted approach to Christianity. You know, we don't want to come off too serious. We don't want people to feel uncomfortable when they come. We don't want to mention things like sin, because, you know, that makes people squirm a bit in their seat. We don't want to talk about things like the blood of Christ or the death of Jesus on the cross. Oh, that can conjure up images, unpleasant images in the mind of people. And, you know, it's all too serious. And so instead, let's just, you know, have a lighthearted time. Let's do a little bit of drama. Let's have some nice entertainment. And let's leave everybody with a good feeling, a nice message to make them feel better so they can come back next week and bring a friend with them. They can tell their friend, hey, come on over, you know, listen to this preacher. He'll never make you feel bad. He'll never tell you anything that you don't want to hear. And that's a sad thing. But that is where much of the church is at today. Boy, if there was ever a time when we needed to be serious, I think today is a day we need to be serious about our faith. We need to be serious about the condition of the world and the condition of the church and about the condition of people who don't know Christ. And so it's not the time to shift to frivolity. It's not the time to adopt a lighthearted approach to things. It's a time to be serious. And that's what Peter tells us. Because the end of all things is at hand. That's why we need to be serious and watchful in our prayers. Oh, prayer. Something that we need to do so much more of. Something I need to do so much more of. I find that I often resort to every other thing beside prayer. And I find in my own life personally, the Lord speaking to me, and especially recently, challenging me to pray and to believe Him and to trust that He wants to work. And so we're to be people who pray. We're to be watchful in our prayer. And the idea is that we're keeping an eye on what's going on around us. We're keeping an eye on what's going on in the world. We're keeping an eye on what's happening among God's people. And as we see things coming up, we're praying about those things. We're praying based upon the situation that we are experiencing. You know, we had a great answer to prayer this past week as we prayed for those military people who were more or less being held hostage in China. And we saw that they were returned home this past week. And I thought, you know, there were many people praying about that. And what a wonderful thing to see prayer so swiftly answered. And boy, I think back to all the prayer that went up during the election time. And you know what a battle there was that went on during that time. And we were praying. Many of you were praying. And we were being watchful. We were seeing what was going on. And we were praying that God's will would be done. And I believe that we saw some answered prayer in the results, the final outcome of the election. And there are many, many things that we need to be praying about all the time. And Peter reminds us of that. It's time to be serious and it's time to be watchful in our prayers. It's time to be aware of what's going on and be petitioning the Lord specifically. Oh, how we need to see God work once again among His people. A fresh work of the Holy Spirit. I think all of us ought to be praying for that on a regular basis. We look at the families today. We look at the crisis within the family. Something that we can be praying about continually. Lord, renew families in the church. Help husbands to be godly husbands. Wives to be godly wives. Give them wisdom, Lord, to raise their children. Help children to desire the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. All of the things that we can be praying about as we're watchful in our prayers. And then he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, Peter comes back to love again. We've talked about this. He actually said something similar to this back in the first chapter. You remember back there he was talking about having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And he said back there, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And so here, once again, have fervent love for one another. Love between us is to be the main evidence of our relationship with the Lord. Jesus said it. All men will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And Peter is here echoing the Lord. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Genuinely loving one another. Sincerely caring about one another. And I think there's a connection here with that seriousness that we were talking about a moment ago. No, not being trite. Not being people who just live on the surface. But being people who are real, people who are genuine. When I say to somebody, how are you doing? Genuinely wanting to know how they're doing. Being truly interested in them. Caring about them. I think in the church today there's far too much of just sort of a surfacey kind of a thing. You know, and you might say, hey, how you doing, brother? And then he starts to tell you, and you think, oh, why did I ask? You know, I don't have time for this. Hey, tell me later. I'll be praying for you. You know, instead of really stopping and listening and being genuinely concerned. You know, there's nothing more disheartening to someone in need than approaching someone in Christian leadership, expressing their need, and having the person not really all that interested, you know? And you know how it is. You're there sort of pouring your heart out to them, and as you are looking to make eye contact with them, you find that, you know, they're kind of looking over your head, sort of scanning around behind you to see if there's someone else that they might want to go talk to. And suddenly you just get the feeling that, you know, this person doesn't really care about me. And that's a sad thing. One of the guys that I know in the ministry, a guy that I really admire and respect, he has a habit when he's talking to people of making eye contact with them and not letting anything distract him from that eye contact with that person. And it's interesting. I know this about him. I know, you know, why he does what he does. And there have been times when I've seen him, you know, maybe over talking with someone, and I'll sort of, you know, approach because I need to talk to them for a few minutes as well. And I'll notice how he will not allow himself to be distracted. He'll just maintain that contact with the person, that eye-to-eye contact. And what he wants them to know is that he cares about them. He's interested in what they're going through. They're not just a number, you know, just one of the people out there in the audience, but they're someone that he's interested in and he cares about, because the Lord's interested in him and the Lord cares about him. And I really appreciate that about him, and I like that, and I want to be like that myself as well. But it's that seriousness, it's that genuineness, having a fervent love for one another, truly caring about each other. And so much of the New Testament admonishes us to that. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the Apostle Paul said. Paul also said, as we would encounter people in the body who are suffering. He said, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Again, it's getting down and having a real, genuine love relationship with people, having fervent love. The word fervent, you know, the implication here is a passion and intensity. Having fervent love one for another. And then notice what he says about love. This is important. For love will cover a multitude of sins. We have far too many falling outs in the body of Christ. Christian people falling out with one another. You know, that shouldn't be happening. But yet, in some ways, we can justify it. We can say, well, of course we had a falling out. Do you know what this person did to me as a Christian? And, okay, we understand that that is a problem. But notice what Peter said. For love will cover a multitude of sins. If we're really walking in love, when somebody sins and they repent, we forgive them. It's over. We leave it behind. Love is going to cover that. And sometimes it has to even go beyond the person who acknowledges that they've wronged you. It has to go to the person who is oblivious to it. They're so caught up with themselves. They're so preoccupied with their thing. They're not even aware of the fact that they've hurt you. And God says to us, He says, love will cover a multitude of sins. And I have found, and I'm finding as time goes on, that if you're going to really get along in the body of Christ, you've got to walk in love. Because there's a lot of sin still. There's a lot of things happening that aren't right. And yet as we walk in love, we just, love covers it. Love covers it. Love covers it. And when you think about it, that is, of course, how God deals with us. He covers the multitude of our own sins. He's not taking into account our failures on a daily basis. Just think what it would be like if our relationship with God each and every day was dependent upon how well we fared each day spiritually. We wouldn't be doing too well. Because each and every day, each and every one of us have our failures. We think things that we shouldn't be thinking. We say things that we shouldn't say, and sometimes we're even doing things that we shouldn't be doing. But yet we find that the Lord is merciful to us. He still loves us. He's gracious. He blesses us. He's good to us. How do we explain that? Love covers a multitude of sins. God loves us. And because He loves us, He covers it up. We can, I think, relate to it maybe if we think of it in terms of a family member, maybe a child even. Maybe we have children that aren't obedient to us. Maybe they're not living the way we want them to. Maybe they're doing things that displease us, but yet we still love them. And we continue to hope for the best, and we continue to patiently endure, just waiting for them to really, you know, turn around and get it together. I was talking to some friends today. Actually, my son-in-law's parents are out visiting from the East Coast, and we spent the afternoon together, and they were telling, we just got into a conversation, they were telling me about a young man who grew up with my son-in-law, who is still living at home at almost 30 years old, and, you know, has never really had a job, and you know, creating all kinds of problems within the home. And they were telling me the story and saying, you know, that they've said to his parents, why don't you just kick him out? Why don't you just get rid of him? And the response from the parent, particularly the mother, is, oh, but you know, he's my son and I love him. And I'm not saying that she's doing him any favors necessarily. I'm just saying that that was her response. And so here's a person who's doing a lot of things wrong, but the love of his mother just sort of keeps covering for him. And you know, we're talking about people here who aren't even Christians. But there's a connection in what we're talking about, because among us as believers, we have to do that to a certain degree as well. Instead of being quick to judge, instead of being quick to write people off, instead of being quick to say, all right, that's it, they've done it, it's over, won't have anything to do with them anymore. If I do that, I'm not walking in love like Peter is describing here, because he said, love covers a multitude of sins. If I'm walking in that fervent love, then those are the kinds of things I'm not going to let affect me in the way I deal with a person or relate to a person. This is difficult stuff. I'm not saying it's easy. But, of course, that is why God has provided us with His Spirit. He's provided us with His Spirit to empower us to do the things that we can't do through our own efforts. My love does not cover a multitude of sins, I'll tell you that. My love isn't all that deep or wide. My love has its limitations, but the love of God, the depth of the love of God. Remember that poem, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every blade of grass a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Incredible when you think about the love of God in that way. The love of God. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, you remember he prayed for them. And he prayed that they might know the love of Christ. The depth of it, the height of it, the width of it. He said that you might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's the love that Christ has for us. And that's the love that Jesus wants to impart to us so that we can love one another fervently. That's what he's talking about here. It's not through our own resources or abilities, but it's through the love that he supplies by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so we can do that because of the fact that the love of God is being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So above all things, notice that, above all things. This is the main thing, the most important thing, above all things. This is the most important thing. And that certainly is the message that's communicated over and over again in the Scripture. One more reminder of what the Apostle Paul said. He said, the purpose of the commandment, think about this, the purpose of the commandment, this is what the full intention of the commandment is this. What? The purpose of the commandment is that we love one another. Genuine faith and love. That's the purpose of the commandment. The end of the commandment is love from a pure heart and unfeigned faith. That's what God is wanting to see as a result of His working in our life. Love for each other. And so Peter states that here. And he says in verse 9, be hospitable to one another. Well, of course, if we're loving one another, hospitality would seem to flow forth naturally from that love, wouldn't it? Be hospitable toward one another. When we think of hospitality nowadays, I think we think of it in terms of, you know, opening our homes and having people in to spend the night or something, cooking them a meal. And that certainly would be a way to describe a person who's hospitable. But it goes beyond that. And what Peter's referring to here is a hospitality that welcomes people into your life wherever you're at. Not simply welcoming people into your home, and that's a great thing, can be a very good thing, but it's not just that. It's a hospitality that welcomes people into your life. You let people in, you invite them in. You see that person, that lonely person, that person who doesn't have maybe a group of friends surrounding them or something. And in hospitality, you look over and you invite them to be part of what's going on. In a large assembly like we have here at Calvary Chapel, it's so important that we have hospitable people in our midst. It's so important that there are people here to welcome one another in, or to welcome others in as they come in. You know, it can be a very frightening thing to step into a large assembly of people where you don't know anybody. I remember the first time I came to church here many, many years ago now. I remember feeling quite intimidated, really. And you know, sometimes I think we forget what it was like, maybe our first visit here. But boy, when I stop and think about it, I was petrified. I was nervous. I didn't know what was going to happen. And I remember having a feeling of, boy, I wish I knew somebody here. I wish I knew somebody that could kind of, you know, grab me by the hand, so to speak, and say, hey, it's all right, let me introduce you to, you know, a few people or something. And hospitality in a congregation, whether it be a small congregation or a large congregation, is an important thing. Welcoming people, reaching out to people, being open to people. And I think we have that here. It's great to see that happening. And I hope that's happened with you. If you've maybe recently joined us, I hope somebody has reached out and welcomed you. So be hospitable to one another, but without grumbling, he says. And so we want to be doing it not because somebody told us to do it and we feel this obligation and we're going to grudgingly do it, but we want our motive to be the love that he was talking about before. And so he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift. According to Peter and according to Paul, each one of us have received gifts from the Lord. We've received a gift, perhaps. We've all received, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we've received the gift of eternal life. And included in the gift of eternal life is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we also receive gifts from the Holy Spirit. And the gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit are to be used to minister to one another. And so, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. God has given us gifts in order that we can minister to each other. The word minister means to serve each other. And the idea, according to Peter and according to Paul also, is that the gifts are given for the edification of the body. The word edification means the building up of the body. So the Lord wants to build up the church. He wants to build up His body. He wants to build up the saints. He wants to make each and every one of us strong in the faith. And He builds us up by each of us sharing with one another the gifts that He's given to us. Those are the things that He uses to build us up, individually and collectively. So it's important that we use the gifts that God has given us. God has given me certain gifts, and I need to use those gifts, because those gifts can build others up. And God has given you gifts, and you need to use those gifts as well. You know, here's a wonderful truth. There isn't a single Christian who hasn't been gifted by God to do something. There isn't a single Christian who doesn't have a contribution to make to the body of Christ. You know, one of the things that we find in people is that there is sort of a built-in need to have a purpose or to be needed. That's just something that's somewhat common in people in general. You find sometimes with elderly people, you find that as long as they're needed or as long as they sense they have some sort of a purpose, they can just keep going and going and going. But suddenly take that purpose away from them and they collapse. And they lose the will to live, even. That's happened with people sometimes, you know, they retire. They think, all right, I'm going to settle down and relax, and yet they find they go into a depression, and they just feel like they've lost their purpose in life. And so they'll go out and do some volunteer work, and suddenly they're, you know, excited again. They've got a new sense of purpose in the body of Christ. There's not a single person, there's not a single Christian who doesn't have a purpose. We all have a purpose. We all have a contribution to make. And I think one of the reasons why people are frustrated in their Christian walk is because they're not fulfilling the purpose that God has for them. They're not really making the contribution that they ought to be making to the body of Christ. Reminds me of a conversation I had with a person recently, and the person has been a Christian for quite some time, but yet they just were in some senses sort of bored with their Christian life and just feeling like they needed to go out and do something else. And they were getting on a bit in age and feeling like they hadn't really accomplished much, and maybe they needed to go back and complete their education and then maybe get into something that would bring some self-fulfillment and all. And, you know, as I talked to this person, I couldn't help but feel that the real problem is that they're not fulfilling the purpose that God has for them in the context of the body of Christ. And so I simply asked them, are you serving the Lord in any way? Is there something that you're doing? Is there a contribution you're making to the Church of Jesus Christ? And they said, well, no, not really. I come to church, I listen to the Bible studies, and I get up and I go home. Well, that's not what it's all about. Coming and listening to the Bible studies is part. It is not the sum total. It's not the end. I think sometimes we think that listening to the Bible being taught is the end of everything. This is it. No, this is a means to the end of serving God, knowing God better so we can serve Him more effectively. We're here teaching the Scriptures not so we can, simply just gain more information, but we want to grow in our knowledge of the Lord so we can serve Him better, so we can fulfill more completely the purpose that He has for our lives. And so tonight, understand this, know this. Each one has received a gift. Each one has received a gift, and this is what we're to do. Having received the gift, we're to minister that gift to others as good stewards. As good stewards. Now, a steward, the word steward, or stewardship is another word we find in the scripture. The idea behind that word is managing. A steward in a household in biblical times was the manager over the master's goods. And Paul, he made an interesting statement in writing to the Corinthians. He said, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to take care of business for his master. And so we are called here stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given us something and he wants us to manage it well. It's sort of like the parable that Jesus told about the man who went away temporarily, but he invested in his servants before he left. And he said, now do business until I come. And he gave them each an investment, and he expected them to take that investment and to do something with it in his absence. That's the idea here. The Lord has invested something in each of our lives, and now he expects us to take what he's invested and he expects us to use it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. You know, Peter is saying here that the grace of God, the gifts of God, they are manifold. And it's important that we understand what he's talking about, because sometimes here's what can happen to us. We can think of a particular gift of God along just one certain sort of a line. And if there's any variation, we fail to recognize it as that gift. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Take for a moment the idea of an evangelist. Now, when I say the word evangelist, there are probably a couple of people that come to mind, or maybe a type of person that comes to mind. I think whenever the word evangelist is mentioned in evangelical circles in this country, at least, Billy Graham is always the first person that comes to mind, at least to my mind. I always think of Billy Graham in terms of an evangelist. I also think of Greg Laurie as an evangelist. And both of these men are certainly evangelists. But here's what I'm getting at. If we see the gift of an evangelist only as it's manifested in these two people, then I think we're going to limit what God might want to do, and we're going to actually limit our understanding of what an evangelist is, because it's much more manifold than that. And I can think of people who have never stood in a stadium and addressed a large number of people, but yet they are certainly evangelists. They are evangelists. One of them works with us here on our staff, and that's Gaylord, our assistant pastor. Gaylord is an evangelist, and I marvel at how God uses him wherever he goes to share the gospel with people. And you know, I feel like in my life there has been also a gifting as an evangelist to some extent. But I look at myself and Gaylord, and there's a real difference between the way we would carry out that gift. And so when he talks here about the manifold grace of God, what we need to understand is that the gifts of God manifest themselves in a variety of ways in God's people. It's not always the same way. And if we understand that, then I think what it does is it frees us up to realize that there might be gifts that I have that I didn't even realize I had, because I thought that that gift was just manifest like this. I thought that an evangelist was just a person who did large-scale ministry at stadiums. No, that's not only what an evangelist is. An evangelist is a person who shares with, you know, their colleagues at work, or, you know, strikes up a conversation with their neighbor, or goes out on vacation and runs into somebody and begins to share the Lord with them, or, you know, a person who just takes advantage of whatever opportunity that comes along to share Christ. That's a person who's gifted as an evangelist. And so the grace of God, and the word grace these words sometimes are speaking of the grace of God in the sense of God's unmerited favor, but there's also the idea of the gifts of God wrapped up in the grace of God. And so of the manifold grace of God, the grace of God manifesting itself in a variety of ways through the gifts of God working in the lives of God's people. And so know tonight that God has gifted you in some way, but maybe you've limited the exercise of that gift because you've sort of thought of it only in these kinds of terms. But no, there's a broader manifestation of it. We think of sometimes, like, say, for example, the word of knowledge. Or no, let's talk about prophecy for a moment. We think of prophecy, perhaps, as, you know, someone standing up in the afterglow setting. For you guys who don't know what an afterglow is, that's when you turn down the lights and the music's real mellow, and, you know, you're sitting and quietly waiting for God to move, and then someone speaks up prophetically, perhaps, and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And begins to speak a word of encouragement to God's people. And so we think, okay, that's prophecy. There it is right there, and then we think, oh, but I don't have the gift of prophecy. Now that is one manifestation of prophecy, but let me give you an example of another manifestation of prophecy. You're in conversation with a Christian brother or sister. You're there talking with them, and there's an issue in their life, and you're discussing it with them, and suddenly as you're discussing it with them, you just sort of sense that God's giving you something to say to them, something to share with them. And you don't pause and say, "Hold on, I'm going to prophesy right now." You don't stop and say, "Thus saith the Lord." You just keep talking. But as you're talking, you're sensing that God's taking over as you're speaking. And as they're listening, they're sensing also, hey, God's speaking to me right now. You know what's happening there? That's the gift of prophecy in action. It's taking place like that. And you have the gift of prophecy, but you don't even know it. You didn't even think you had it because you went to that afterglow and you never had the "thus saith the Lord" thing happen to you. So no, I've never had any of the gifts, you might say. But see, that's because of our limited view of how they're manifested. And Peter here reminds us of the manifold grace of God. So here's what we need to remember, that each and every one of us has received a gift from God. Now, how do we know what that gift is? Well, I think that one of the ways that we begin to discover what it is by being sensitive to the way God leads us and the opportunities He brings to us. And what we sort of feel inclined to. You know, someone with a gift of encouragement, they just sort of naturally end up encouraging people. But it's not merely natural, it's a supernatural thing going on. But it seems natural in the sense that you're not trying to make something happen necessarily. You're not, okay, I've got a minister now, a gift of God. But it's just happening. You have an inclination toward it. And as you look at the different gifts of God, what you would see in a person who is gifted in a variety of ways is they just have an inclination in this direction, and it's just something that they do. That's a good way to begin to sense what it is that God has gifted you to do. You know, sometimes you don't even realize it yourself. Somebody might come along and say, you know, boy, I think God has given you the gift of the word of wisdom. You think, wow, really? Well, why do you think that? Well, you know, every time we have conversation, it just seems like as I've got things on my mind and I've been praying and I've been seeking counsel from the Lord, you know, in a conversation, it just seems like God always uses you to speak to me, and I walk away just feeling like that's the answer. So you might not have even known what was happening, but they sort of inform you. You've got the word of wisdom, my friend. The Spirit of God is operating in your life because wisdom is imparted to me when I talk with you. There are those who are just inclined toward ministering in the sense of serving. He says down here in verse 11, if anyone ministers. You know, there are people who, I mean, we're all called to be servants, right? Let's face it. None of us can escape that. But there are people who, there's something above and beyond just the call to be a servant. This is just what they're inclined to do. They're just there to help out. They're just there to make themselves available. And there's nothing ostentatious about it. There's nothing like, the servant is here, you know. It's just they're there. They're just serving. And it's just what they're inclined to do. They just feel God's calling them to do it. And you never even know they're there. They're just in the background, happily going about their ministry. It's a blessed thing for those who profit from their ministry. So we've each received a gift. And we need to minister it to one another. And let me say this. Of course, in order to minister the gift to others, we've got to be with other believers. And so fellowship is sort of indirectly emphasized here, because the gifts happen among God's people. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So those who have been gifted by God with the speaking gift, the prophecy, the proclamation of God's word. This is an encouragement to them to speak as the oracles of God, not with timidity, not being afraid. But the encouragement here is to be bold and to recognize. And you know, this is a verse that has challenged me over the years. I think naturally I'm a bit timid. And I found myself in situations at times, even as a servant of God and as His representative, where I want to retreat into my timidity. But yet I'm called upon to stand up and speak the Word of God. And God will remind me, stand up and boldly proclaim it. Don't be shy. Don't let your timidity affect you here. Speak as an oracle of God. Speak as my mouthpiece. Understand and believe that when you're speaking on my behalf and I'm speaking through you. That's what he's encouraging those with the speaking gifts to do. And so for those who minister, let them do it with the ability which God supplies. Listen, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the point of the gifts. The point of the gifts is to build up the body of Christ and to glorify God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that tells us a little bit more about the gift. The gift is never to glorify the person who's exercising it. There's something in us as human beings where we want approval. That's a natural thing. It's great after you've done some sort of service to hear somebody say, "Hey, good job." That's a good feeling. And yet, that can't be the thing that motivates us. That can't be the reason why we're interested in the gifts, so I can hear people say, "Hey, good job." So people can pat me on the back and tell me what a great guy I am. Glorify me. Talk about how much I impacted their life or something like that. That's all fine when people do something like that. But if I am thriving on that and living for that, then I've got a problem, because the purpose, beside building up the body, is so that God is glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what the gifts are to do. This gives us a little bit of a warning as well. And I think, again, sort of an indirect admonition to watch out for glory coming to men. And to recognize that when glory is coming to men, something's amiss. Because that's not what it's all about. There are ministries today that the emphasis is on the man. Everybody's talking about that man and brother so-and-so and all that gifting and, oh, he's powerful. And that's not really what's supposed to be happening. We're all just servants. Unprofitable servants, according to Jesus. When we've done everything that we were commanded to do, we're just to simply say, "I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done nothing more than what it was my duty to do." It's not to, you know, put my name up in lights and say, "Oh, the ministry of this man, powerful ministry." But many have fallen to that temptation. And men are receiving the glory, but the gifts are to glorify God through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The dominion and the glory belong to Jesus. And He has gifted each of us, not so that we could glorify ourselves through His gifts, but that He could glorify Himself through working in and through our lives. It's all to be done to His glory. And so God has given you a gift tonight. And I encourage you to seek the Lord. And if you don't know what that gift is yet, and I might add gifts, plural. God gives more than one gift sometimes. He gives a plurality of gifts. But ask the Lord to show you what your gift is. Remember that the gift is exercised in the context of the body of Christ. And so put yourself in a place where you can exercise the gifts of God. And remember the entire context of these statements, similar to when Paul spoke about the gifts, is in the context of love, fervent love. Some people are exercising the gift, but the love of Christ isn't there. And that's not right. And remember how Paul put it, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've just become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. If I prophesy and if I have great faith so that I could move mountains, and if I would give my body to be burned, if I give everything for the poor, but not really have love, it profits me nothing. And so the gifts, coupled with the fervent love, make for God being glorified in our midst, and that's what the Lord is wanting to see. That's what He's wanting to accomplish. And so people come into our midst, and they sense the love of God, and they experience the gifts of God. And as Paul said, they confess, falling upon their face, that God is among you. And they want to know the God that we know. And so God has given each one of us gifts. Seek Him. Ask Him to show you. And look for what your inclination is. And in that, you will probably begin to discover what gift or gifts God has given you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the gifts of Your Spirit. Lord, thank You for the body of Christ, the family of God. Thank You, Lord, that You've called us into this relationship where we're to care for each other, to be genuine, to love fervently. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to discover the gifts that You've given to us, and help us to use them. Help us to realize, Lord, that they're much more varied than maybe we thought in the past. And Lord, as You work in us and as You work among us, do be glorified. Lord, we don't want to glorify ourselves, but we want to glorify You. Thank You, Lord, that You saved us. Lord, everything that we have, all that we are, the gifts that we possess, they just come to us all by Your grace. And we thank You for that grace tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of side two and the end of this message.